Let's be turning to Genesis chapter 20. Now we're told in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Gerar means lodging. And it was a town of the Philistines. It was a place where the Philistines were. And we're never told why Abraham left the place where he was. He had been dwelling in Mamre now for a lot of years. And we're not told why he left Mamre. The only thing that we know is that it was immediately after the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This was right after the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the iniquity, the wickedness of the people there and the Sodomites there. And we know it was immediate because it's the next chapter when Isaac is born. And so this had to have come right on the heels of that destruction. And we're not told this specifically, but we have to wonder, is it related to that? Because while the Lord never directed Abraham to leave Mamre, we're not told that the Lord said to Abraham, get up from here and go somewhere else. And we don't know if Abraham just saw this destruction and he saw similar practices or the same practices being done to a degree near him. Or maybe he saw some stragglers who had escaped the destruction coming out who he thought might be the same type of people. And some have even said that perhaps it was related to Lot, who had committed incest with his daughters, done that heinous deed, and that perhaps people were saying to him, What is this? Is this your religion? Is this your faith? Is this what you guys believe? That a man who professes to believe like you would do that same, would do such a wicked thing. So we're not told, but it does say that Abraham's journey took him downward now. He traveled toward the south country. And I don't know if it's intended this way, but his heading south certainly foretells of what happens here in this chapter. Because Abraham himself comes into sin once again. And in verse 2, it says what that familiar sin is. Abraham said of his wife, of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, who was the king there, said, all right, she's a pretty woman. I'll take her for myself. And that's what he did. He sent and took Sarah. And it seems kind of brusque. Just decided he liked her. I'm the king. I'm taking her. And so he does that. He takes Sarah into his house. And I say it's familiar because this is exactly what Abraham did when he went down into Egypt. He did this same sin. He said, Sarah's my sister. And Sarah said, Abraham is my brother. And we're told this in Genesis 12:13. He said, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. And so Pharaoh eventually took her. He was courting Abraham for the hand of Sarah. He was giving Abraham cattle and sheep and things and men servants and maid servants. And he was trying to win him over and win Sarah over in that way. But he takes her into his house and then Pharaoh's plagued. And then when it's found out what's going on, Pharaoh came back to Abraham and said, behold thy wife, take her. Take her and go thy way. So in other words, Pharaoh was angry and he banished Abraham from Egypt. He sent him out of the land completely, but he got to keep everything that all the gifts that he had given to him. And that's likely where they picked up Hagar. Actually, that's probably where Hagar came. She was an Egyptian and they picked her up somewhere on their way into Egypt or out of it. Now he's doing this same sin again. And the only thing that delivered Sarah was the interposition of God. God came in and God intervened and God delivered Sarah out of the household of this King Abimelech of Gerar. And so What we see here in this chapter, in chapter 20, is some honesty. We see some honesty of the Holy Spirit that is very telling of what we are by nature. Abraham is a highly esteemed man in our faith. We look to Abraham and we think Abraham's really great. And he's looked to by a lot of people. In fact, Abraham is called in Scripture the father of them that believe. He's the father of all that believe. You that are of faith are patterned after this man. You that are of faith. Abraham was of faith. And we're patterned, we see our faith patterned in Abraham. And we come to the Lord just like Abraham did. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. For righteousness. And that's our hope. That's our confidence. This is the word of God. We come by faith believing that God justifies us perfectly, justly, righteously, not for our works, but for Christ's sake. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's our God. He's our all. And so what's so grievous about Abraham's sin? And as you meditate on this chapter, and I think there's a lot here, more than even what I bring out this morning, but there are some things to take note of regarding our own sin. Regarding our own sin. There's some things that we can meditate on in regards to what we are and who the Lord is. And one thing that the Lord teaches his people here is that we're all sinners capable of falling into sin, even grievous sin, sin that is shameful. And Abraham is certainly one of the first that we see of men who believe God who fell grievously, but he's not the last. He's not the last. We see it in David. We see it in Peter. We see it in our brethren, just how grievous we can fall in sin. And so what does the Lord teach us about sin in this chapter? Well, one thing, God exposes it as sin by confronting Abimelech. He actually shows us that this is sinful in his speaking to Abimelech. So let's look at verses 3 through 7. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. He's saying, I prevented you. You're not the righteous one. I'm righteous. And I prevented you from doing this wicked thing. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And so the Lord is showing us here that this is serious. This is very serious, what he's done, this adultery that he's about to commit. And the Lord shows us that this is wrong, that this is sinful, when he's speaking to this king here. And this man's deserving of death because he had another man's wife. That's what we see here. But does this excuse Abraham? Does this excuse Abraham's behavior, even though the Lord came to Abimelech? Is Abraham justified in what he has done? No. No, he's not. And there's unbelief. What we see here is there's unbelief in Abraham's heart. Abraham is walking in unbelief. He's not trusting the Lord in his journeyings. So why did he do this again? You know, since Egypt, What we see with Abraham, he's supped with the Lord. He's had blessed fellowship with the Lord. He's sat down and eaten with the Lord and his angels. When the Lord came to him, he heard the promises of God repeated to him over and over and over and over again. He kept hearing the gospel, the promises of the covenant of God's grace toward his people, specifically toward Abraham. And the Lord brought him into confidence. The Lord spoke to him as a friend speaks to a friend. And he told them what he was going to do to Sodom, how that he was going to destroy it for their iniquity. And in doing that, he brought Abraham closer to him. Abraham began to supplicate the Lord. He began to intercede for the righteous, even to deliver Sodom for the righteous' sake. And while Sodom was destroyed, because there wasn't even 10 people found there, the Lord did take care to deliver Lot out of that destruction. He didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He did save Lot. And so we see all these blessed things of fellowship here. And it's possible that Abraham left Mamre to get as far away from that area as possible, judging the behaviors, the practices of these men to be wicked, to be sinful and wicked. And he may have said, I don't want to be anywhere near this place. I'm getting out of here. Let's pack up, kids. We're moving out. And he pulled everybody, his household, away. However, we see that he could not escape his own sin. He was fleeing unrighteousness and wickedness, but he couldn't escape the sin of his own heart. And that's what we see of our sin. Like Paul, we're made to see this law that when I would do good, evil is right there with me. I yet have this old man of flesh. And I have thoughts of sin and wickedness and vileness and corruption. And I see it in myself. Right? We see that pattern in Paul, who confessed that he was a sin. And as he's writing his letters, he's confessing that he's more and more sinful, till at last he's the chief of sinners. Right? Because as we grow in grace, we see more and more, even as the Lord takes things out of our hands and removes sin, yet we see more and more the corruption of our own heart. And we see how desperate we are for the grace of God. And he's made precious to us in that he doesn't cast us off, but he's very gracious and very kind. And what we do see in here, let me say it now, and I'll say it again later, we see the immutable, the unchanging grace of God for his child. Not because we've earned it, not because we're worthy, but because God himself will be gracious to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the comfort that we have here in this chapter, even while we see the sin of Abraham. And so the first thing we see with Abraham is that God told Abraham, and this is what pronounces this as sinful, God told Abraham, she's going to bear you a son, and his name shall be Isaac. This is the seed of the covenant through whom the Messiah will come. And he told him that, and yet here he goes down to Gerar and he says, she's my sister. And what happens? She gets swept away by this king. And Abraham seems, I can't say he's indifferent to it, but he brought this upon himself, that the woman who's supposed to bear the seed, the promised seed, has been taken captive now. And there's nothing Abraham can do about it. Right? What happened to the promise? Why didn't he trust the Lord? The Lord said, you're going to have this seed, Isaac. And now he goes into Gerar and gets this situation by his own sin and unbelief. And that's what sin does. Right? Sin causes us to forget the costs, to put them aside. And sin causes us to forget the promises, to forget what the Lord has promised us. And we see just how corrupt and vile and evil sin is. It shows that we don't know what happened to Abraham here. It doesn't even say whether Abraham, what he was thinking. I'm sure he was upset about it, but we're not told what Abraham did as a result of this. And that's what sin does. It, when we're tempted and drawn away with the sin, you forget the costs, you put them out of your mind, and you forget the promises of God, and you put them out of your mind so you can go and do the things that you would do. And that's what we see, the evil and wretchedness of this corrupt flesh. And another thing is, if this happens with Abraham, and we're patterned after Abraham, then it's true of us. We do the same thing that Abraham does. It's true of our own sin and our own evil works. Now, the second thing with Abraham is that he's returning to an old sin. He's committed this sin before. He's saying, Sarah is my sister, and he's done this. And we haven't seen this since Egypt. And how long ago was that? It had been something like 20, 25 years since he left Egypt. 20, 25 years, and we haven't seen this sin since that time. Since that time, he's built altars to the Lord. He vanquished the king of the north, Chedor Laomer, and he beat those kings. He delivered Lot. He was met by Melchizedek, who interposed between him and the son of the king of Sodom, King Bera, I think his name is, which means son of evil. And Melchizedek came right in there and gave him the bread of heaven. He interposed himself, and so that Abraham was strengthened. And then the king of Sodom spoke to him, and Abraham, being strengthened, said, no, I don't want your riches. I'm not going to be made rich by you. I don't need what you have. I have something more precious. More precious. And the Lord. And God visited him many times. And every time God visited Abraham, he declared the gospel to him. He declared the promises, the covenant promises to him, and rejoiced his heart with that truth, with that blessed news of what God had done for Abraham. And so what happens now? Well, he's put into circumstances that brings out that evil in his heart, that of that wicked nature, of his evil, of this fleshly fallen nature. And what caused him to fall the first time? Maybe those circumstances hadn't happened. Well, they hadn't happened in a long time, but here it happens again, and he falls right back into committing that same sin. That same sin that he had committed before that we thought was put away 20, 25 years ago. And so, for one, this makes me tremble for my own heart, because I know that that same evil nature is there. Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. And second, I want to be more gracious and more piteous to those that are greater than me when they fall in sin. Because we all can think of someone, at least, that we esteemed highly and yet fell in sin. And it was shameful. And it grieves us. People disappoint us. People disappoint us. And I think about that all the time as your pastor. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to fall into sin, because I know how it grieves the heart of the people of God when someone that they love, a brother in Christ, disappoints them. And I get that. It does weigh on me, and I know it weighs on your hearts. And because you love your brethren and you love the Lord. And then third, we don't know when things are all going to come together to put us in that spot and press us and bring us to see our weakness in that hour and to see our inability in ourselves, to see just how weak we are and how desperately we need the grace of God to deliver us, especially when we thought things were gone and put away. I thought I'd dealt with that. And here it is, raising its head again in my thoughts and heart. And it reminds me of what the Lord said when he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And we look at that and we think, well, it looked like his faith did fail. No, it didn't. The Lord kept him. He didn't go off. The Lord gave him repentance and the Lord delivered him. But Peter did fall into sin, but the Lord delivered him. And Peter then knew what the Lord was saying, because at first, Peter denied it. When the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times, he said, that's impossible. That'll never happen to me. I don't know where you're getting that from, but I'm going to stand with you. Everyone else is going to leave you, but not me, Lord. I'll stay with you. And the Lord showed him, no, the strength is not in you. The strength is in me. And Peter, I believe Peter, because Luke said, I went and interviewed people and I got these things. And Luke is the one that recorded that. And I'm sure Peter said to him, you make sure you put that in. You let them see what I am, that those, my brethren, when they sin, that they not despair. Because we see the grace of God, the unchangeable grace of God to keep us and to deliver us out of sin when we should be cast off for our works. And then our Lord, he does this for his children to make us to know the infirmity of our flesh, not to give us an excuse for sinning, but the Lord told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so we will be brought to see our weaknesses, not to give us any liberty to sin or to use as a cloak of sin. But the Lord does let us see our weakness. He lets us see our infirmity. He makes us to know the evil of sin, just how deadly, how wicked, how awful sin is, how hurtful and destructive sin is. And to let us know the great death that he's delivered us from, that Christ would be made precious to us, because we know he died for me. I'm the sinner. He's there on that cross for my sins. And he makes every one of his children know that's why Christ went to that cross, not for any sins of his own, but because sin is so evil, so deadly, so vile, so destructive, that it took the Son of God to come in the flesh to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, because we can't save ourselves. That's what the Lord makes us to know. And he makes us to know, we see this throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3, our Lord told Israel, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, to see all that ugliness that's in our heart by nature, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so that's what our Lord is teaching every one of you, whom he loves, whom he's called, whom he's gathered here together to hear his word. That's what he's teaching us. As we go through life, he's making us, he's humbling us, that he might exalt us, right? And not we exalting ourselves and being puffed up and arrogant and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The Lord does that for his people, and it's grace. It's his grace. And so he makes us to confess with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. And we're made willing in the day of his power for that to happen. And Paul, like Paul, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Right? If you want others to see Christ, it's going to be at the expense of your flesh and your life. You're going to be withered. But he gives that desire and that willingness in his people to lay down for Christ. But that doesn't come naturally. That's of the Spirit. That's of his stripping. And he leads us through narrow paths to strip us, right? Those narrow paths that are tight and there's thorns and thistles and things that strip and rip off this flesh and take off these grave clothes, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? It all comes down narrow to him. And that's who we're brought to stand face to face with, is Christ our Savior, to behold him and him alone. But that comes with the dying of the flesh, which he works in us. We don't work that in ourselves. He works that in us by his grace. Paul said he gave us the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so we're going to die. And we die daily that we might be raised from the dead by the power and glory of our God. He does that for his people. And so the Lord reveals what's in our heart through pressing circumstances, through trials and difficulties. Not that he tempts us, but he's shown us. He's humbling us. And he's bringing us to the end in ourselves that we would cry out to him, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. I see what I am, and I need you to save me entirely because I cannot save myself. And he makes us to know this. Now, Abimelech had asked Abraham why he would do such an awful thing in saying Sarah was his sister. And Abraham explained it this way. He tells us that this sinful plan was hatched way back when. Right? He says in verse 13, Genesis 20:13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. In other words, they brought this work, they hatched this plan when they were still in Ur of the Chaldees, that land of idolatry, that land of wickedness there. And what it's saying is this is an old work. This is something he came up with in his flesh to help him out in times of need. So he could trust God to do the mighty works to save him, to save his soul, and to bless him in the covenant. But when it came to the things of this world, he didn't know if God would save his body and protect him and keep him alive. And so that's something very strikingly that we saw in Lot too, wasn't it? Lot did the same thing. Lot said, oh no, I ain't going to that mountain. Let me go to Zoar first. And he went to Zoar before he went onward to that mountain. And generally, we have a pretty low opinion of Lot. We know he's a believer. We know he's a child of God, but we don't think very highly of Lot. I mean, we do think highly of Abraham, and yet we see the same sin in Abraham. And God showing us that he's no respecter of persons. There's none of us here that can boast or exalt ourselves over our brethren, because the greatest man and the lowest man were guilty of the same sin. And that's true. That says what we are by nature. The greatest and the lowest of us is guilty of sin and corruption. And we need the grace of God to save us. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, the thing that delivered Sarah from Abimelech wasn't Abraham's integrity. Abraham didn't get this dream, and he didn't go in there and say, hey, buddy, I made a mistake. She's my wife. Can I have her back? No, Abraham didn't do it. The Lord did it. The Lord saved and delivered Sarah. And this came because God interposed with Abimelech in a dream, and he turned the king's heart. Right? As rivers as the waters of a river, as the river turneth, so the Lord turneth the heart of the king whithersoever he pleaseth. And that's what he did. He turned Abimelech's heart. And this is what the Lord has done for every one of us. He interposed the blood of Christ. He interceded for us. He came in and delivered us by his blood. He delivered us from the sin and the captivity of our corruption, sin, and death. And so what we see of the corruption in Abraham, the Lord is saying, this is in you. And just as I delivered Sarah and delivered her back into the arms of Abraham, that's what I've done. I've delivered you from death. And I've delivered you into the arms of my son, of Christ, our Savior, our mediator. And so the Lord is showing us that Christ and Christ alone is perfect. Right? He's bringing us down to see our sin in Abraham here, that we might see the glory of Christ and see just how great and wonderful Christ is. You know, when you look at Christ and we see his ministry in the flesh, he never sinned. And he was put into every circumstance, every trial that we go through with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Christ endured every single thing and was faithful. When he was hungry, starving for 40 days, and the devil came and tempted him, he didn't once sin against the Father. He glorified the Father in all things. And when a Pharisee came to him at night, and when a woman, a Samaritan, spoke to him at the well with silly questions and not understanding and just showing their ignorance, Christ answered them kindly, and he spoke the truth to them in every way. When if someone was sick, he healed them. He healed them. What was it? The 10 lepers? And only one of them came back and thanked him. But he healed all 10 of them. The 9 that were Jews and the one Samaritan came back and he thanked him. And then when his disciples were in danger, Christ willingly went with those men, those soldiers there, that his disciples would go free. And then, in spite of the fact that they all forsook him and Peter denied him, what did the Lord do? He willingly went to the cross and laid down his life, bearing their sins of forsaking him and denying him and all the other things that they did. He bore those sins and put them away by the sacrifice of himself to the Father. So Christ did that. And what the Lord is showing us is he's our Savior. He's our salvation. We're sinners, but I've given you a perfect, complete, full, sovereign salvation that you might look to me and rest in me and believe me and trust me and keep your eyes on me, ever looking to me, because Christ is our salvation. And so this sin here, it was grievous and it was repeated, but the Lord interposed for Abraham, he interposed for Sarah, and he sent them away safely. He didn't, even the king Abimelech didn't even banish him from the land. He said, here she is, go live where you want to live in the land. This you can do that. And Abimelech, what this chapter shows us is the immutable grace of our God to save his children. He does not change. That's why you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. That's why we're saved and kept, because the Lord doesn't change. He is gracious and kind and loving for Christ's sake. And Abimelech, he reproved Abraham. He reproved Sarah. You can read this chapter again later today. And we can only wonder what he thought of Abraham. But God said he's a prophet. I don't know what the opinion of Abimelech was of Abraham after this. But God said he's a prophet and he's going to pray for you and then you'll be healed. And that's what happened. And our Lord never stops seeing his people in Christ. Abraham's never spoken ill of in here. By Abimelech he is, because we see that we're sinners, but the Lord is continually kind to Abimelech. And what do we read in Numbers 23:21? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. And so the Lord is saying, there is no condemnation for you that are in Christ. You need him. And I need him. And he calls his people to Christ, to believe him, to trust him. Not to go off and to think that we can save ourselves. Our salvation is in Christ. And we're going to be led by Christ and kept by Christ and kept looking to Christ wholly, because that's where the Lord saves his people. That's where the Lord is gracious and blesses his people, in Christ Jesus alone. Amen.